8 and 9 I'd like to read for you. Just find the Gospel of Matthew and go to the left, one book, and you will have the book of Malachi. Or, if you're doing it chronologically, start at Matthew, go back 400 years, and you're at the book of Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse number 8 and 9. This probably will sound familiar to you. This is a text oftentimes used to bring a message on giving and what God requires. Here's from the prophet. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Lord, help us as we begin our journey into the Bible to see what you have recorded for us. Patterns of giving, requirements of giving, examples of giving. Help us as we glean all of these verses and scriptures that we're going to try and cover. And help us, Lord, to learn. And help us not to be swayed by public opinion. Help us to not be swayed by some type of previous thought that we've had about giving, but help us look into the Holy Scriptures and find for ourselves what it is that you require. Help us. We ask that you would open our eyes and let us see wonderful things from this, your holy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Now this morning, we're embarking on what might be a perilous voyage. Because I want to talk to you about your money, our money. And many times, that's not a real, very well-received subject. But because of our verse in the book of Hebrews that we've been walking through and almost finished, Hebrews 13:5, it raised the subject in my mind about covetousness and what is covetousness. And so as we develop that sermon series, it sort of led me to lead you as a church into what does the Bible teach us about giving? What can we learn from it? And let me say this up front. I want you to know this. I'm not up here to try and manipulate you, to try and persuade you, to try to squeeze you to give more money to this church. That is not my motive. It never has been my motive. Matter of fact, you've probably only heard me preach on this subject a very few times in the years I've been here. I don't believe we do or we should have to manipulate or persuade people of God to do what they're supposed to do. But we do need to be reminded and instructed. What does the Bible teach about giving? Well, I want to talk to you about money. Richard R. Moore wrote these words. He said, "Workers earn it, spendthrifts burn it, bankers lend it, women spend it, forgers fake it, taxes take it, dying leave it, heirs receive it, thrifty save it, misers crave it, robbers seize it, rich increase it, gamblers lose it, I could use it." And maybe you're in that situation of, wow, you know, we're living from week to week or month to month, and there's just no extra, there's no excess. What's happening to all of our money? The subject of money through the years probably has generated more Proverbs than Solomon in Proverbs. See if you recognize some of these. Money can't buy happiness, but with it you can be unhappy in comfort. Money doesn't grow on trees. I guarantee you a dad coined that phrase. Money makes the world go round. Benjamin Franklin said that as he looked at life, he said a man only needs three things. He needs an old wife, an old dog, and ready cash. He summed that up for the world, I suppose. Well, here's another one. Put your money where your mouth is. Now, that's probably written by a dentist. Money makes the man. That's a Greek proverb. Even if he was a monkey to start with. It's not the money. It's the principle of the thing. Now, whenever you hear that, just know it is about the money. From birth to age 18, a girl needs good parents. From ages 18 to 35, she needs good looks. From ages 35 to 55, she needs a good personality. And from 55 on, she needs good cash. Well, we know what society thinks about money. Perhaps it's summed up by what Mark Twain wrote. He said, "Virtue has never been as respectable as money." Well, unfortunately, just personally speaking, my opinion here, I'm afraid the church has copied much of society and much of the world's view with all of the slick campaigns. And beloved, I get stuff across my desk all the time, how to increase your giving, how to lead your church to give more. You know, how to squeeze more out of them is more like it. And it seems every other week there's a new seminar inviting me to go to Memphis or to Nashville or to Indianapolis or somewhere else and set in an ad nauseum seminar on how to get you to give what should be in your heart from God to give. I read recently that if everyone in the church in the United States, if every church member was reduced to welfare income, and all of them gave 10%, the church would double its giving. Well, there's all kinds of questions we have about this. Where do we go? How do we come up with an idea for a church? For this church, for instance. How much should you give? How much should you give? How much should you give? And is there a pattern in the Bible to help us with this? Well, I've spent a lot of time studying this subject this week and weeks before. And I want to bring to you basically a sermon, a two-part sermon, maybe three-part sermon, from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I know that some of you are not really fond of a lot of details, but I'm going to give you a lot of details. So you're going to have to give me a little bit of grace. Flow with me as I develop this subject, because there's a lot of verses to cover. There's a lot of things to consider. But we're going to see three aspects of giving in our sermon this morning. We're going to look at the giving before Moses, as is recorded in the Bible. In other words, the book of Genesis. What was the giving like? Are there any principles in the book of Genesis to help us see this and beyond? We're going to see both free will giving, which means voluntary giving, not giving that you're required to do, but giving that you just do. And we're also going to look at one example anyway of required giving before Moses. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the giving from Moses to the time of Jesus. And we're going to study Israel's history, and we're going to look at the free will giving, the voluntary giving, and we're going to be looking at the required giving. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the giving from Jesus to today, which is basically free will giving. Now, we won't get all of this accomplished today, and I honestly don't know how far we will get today. I'm hoping we can get through at least the first 2 points here. But let's begin. Let's jump in. Let's clear our minds. I want you to take your presuppositions about giving and put them on a shelf. And let's learn together, just from the scripture text, what God teaches us about giving. Go with me to the book of Genesis. And the very first illustration that I can find of an offering or giving, and in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, let's look at this, and this is familiar. We talked about this, I think, in the 4th chapter, the 11th chapter and 4th verse of the book of Hebrews. But it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, my opinion is this very first illustration of an offering was a free will offering. The word offering itself would lead us to understand that. We don't find any place where they were necessarily required to do this, although they may have been. It could be that Adam could have passed down and God could have told Adam what to do, but we just have no record of it. And all we're looking at here is just what we have in this record. But the scripture says that God received Abel's offering above that of Cain's. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, in that passage, it says that God had it called actually Abel's sacrifice a better offering than that of Cain. But there's no mentioning in the early passage here of any percentages like 10 or no connection with the tithe per se. Go with me to Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20. Of course, Noah, God had sent the flood, and they were in this ark about a year. Noah built an altar to the Lord after they got off of that ark. He took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, we don't find anywhere that Noah's offering here was commanded by God. It may have been, but we don't see it. We can just assume that it was a spontaneous expression of his gratitude to God. Now, if you had spent a year in an ark with camels and buffaloes, I think you're going to be so grateful when you get out of that boat that you're going to do just this very thing. You're going to give from your heart in a voluntary way, not in a way that's coerced or forced. And so, here we see an example of Noah giving from a free will standpoint. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. And we move again to another illustration. In verse 7 of Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he, that is Abraham, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, we don't have a command that Abraham was told to build an altar. And with an altar, you have an offering that's presented. So, once again, this is something that Abraham did from his heart in a voluntary way. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13 in Genesis. Then Abram moved his tent, and he came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Here we have this first beginnings of civilization, of mankind, of God calling Abram, and all of these things. And we see flowing out of the heart of Abel in Genesis 4, and we see flowing out of the heart of Noah gratitude and gratefulness. We see flowing out of the heart of Abraham gratitude. And the response was to offer God something. So here we're seeing the first seeds of a free will act of gratitude or giving. Go to chapter 14 in Genesis and verse 18 to 20. And here is the first mention in the Bible, unless I've overlooked something. Here is the first mention of the word tithe, which means a tenth part. Let's start with verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Hard Word and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. and he gave him a tenth of all. Literally, what he's referring to here, as is mentioned in the book of Hebrews again, he gave him, according to Hebrews 7:4, a tenth part of the top of the heap. That's very important. The very choicest of spoil that he took in this battle. He summed it all up and he looked at the very best and he gave God in a free will offering, not a required offering. And this wasn't a thing he continued to do, at least we don't see it, but this was a one-time deal where he poured his heart out to God in a free will, not required giving. And there we're introduced to the number 10. Now, the number 10 has been around a long, long time. God may well have incorporated this number in this act of offering from us. He created, for most of us, we've got them still, 10 fingers, 10 toes. The number 10 is a number that stands for human completeness. In the Bible, it's referred to in lots of different expressions to also refer to something that's complete. The beast with 10 horns in Revelation 13:1, complete evil. The great image of Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 41 talks about a world empire. And he talks about those 10 toes in that world empire. Matthew 25, 1-13, Jesus refers to the 10 virgins or churches. Luke 19:13, the nobleman calls his 10 sons. Remember what Elkanah said to Hannah when she didn't have a child and she was crying because Peninnah was making fun of her? And he says, haven't I been as good to you as 10 sons? The number is a complete number. It's referencing completeness. Luke 15:8, the woman with 10 pieces of silver. In Genesis 18:32, God said, if you find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare it. Well, we've got multiples of 10, which intensify the meaning. And you can see this in the number 10 times 4, 40. 40 years in the desert, 40 days and nights, the rain came. I mean, the number 40, the number 70, 7 times 10, life expectancy of man. Ray, you've well passed that life expectancy. You're way past it. So is my dad. You're living on grace, I say. You're living on grace each and every day. You thank God for it. But that number is a number, once again, of completeness. It's a representative number. So here we have the first mention, the first introduction of the 10. It didn't reflect all that Abraham had, but only the top of the spoil that he gave, which is a real heart gift. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. Let's start with verse number 20. And this is interesting. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. There it is, the number 10. And you feel real good about this, right? Until you read the context about what this man is doing. He's bribing God. God has already told him in verse 15, I am going to be with you. I am going to see you to safety. And basically, he says, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go and bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. Jacob said, you know what? If you do that, if you follow through with that, I'm going to give you 10%. And I'm going to tell you, this is not a very good gift because God only recognizes gifts from the heart. And this man, in my opinion, was not giving with the right heart motive. So this is just a little illustration of free will giving before the law of Moses that brought a commandment into play and a requirement into play. You ask the question, well, okay, that's free will offering. I understand it. You've taken a great detail to explain that. Was there any required giving before the law of Moses? And the only thing that I can find, and once again, I stand to be corrected if you find some other things. And if you have found them already, keep them to yourself till after the service. And then we can discuss them. Chapter 41 of Genesis and verse 34. Here's an example of required giving. In other words, giving that you had to do. Verse 34. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce, that's 20%, of the land of Egypt and in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Here is a required 20% that was taken because God had told them that a famine was coming, and this dream was interpreted. And as a result of that, Joseph was put in charge of all of this. And so this was a mandatory required. Actually, this might be the first illustration of the IRS. It was required, and 20% is about what they get. And this was the only required that I can see so far in my study of walking through Genesis. Let's move from this to the time of Moses. Things really change when God led the people out of Egypt. He established them as His people. Israel is now the people of God. They've always been His plan and His call, but now they've left Egypt out of that 400-year slavery, and now He's moving them through the Exodus. He's getting them to a place. They have a portable temple called a tabernacle that's moving with them through the land, and God's plan is to get them established in their land. So during the time of Moses, there was established a required giving. Look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 27 and verse number 30. And we won't read all of these. There's a whole bunch of them. But just to let you see what's here. Thus, all the tithe, the tenth part of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The word holy means to set apart. It is set apart for God. It's God's. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned with whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he does exchange it, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. Now this was a required giving called the Levite's tithe. It was 10%. And this tithe was used to support the Levites, the priest, the tabernacle, the temple, the land. This was, because this was a theocracy, this 10% was divided amongst them to pay their salaries, to pay Israel's leadership, their government. It's actually more clearer understood as taxation. So every Israelite was required to give a tenth. And the tenth of his herd, the tenth of his crops, a tenth of his seeds. And that was to be given, and that was God's. That was not a voluntary gift. It was a required gift. Now, you may or may not know this, but there was also another tithe that they were required to give. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from your enemies about you so that you live in security, it shall come about in that place which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell. There you shall bring all that I commanded you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. We look down here in verse number 17. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution of your hand. Now here we have actually a second 10%. You may be surprised to learn this. The first 10% took care of the Israelites, as far as their temple, as far as their government, it was like their taxation. But this second 10% was what is called the festival tithe. And beloved, best way I understand this, what he's talking about here, it was a national potluck. And it was when all of the people came together. It's like when we have our potluck and I ask you, you know, make sure you don't forget this or don't forget that. Well, we bring it all together. They were to bring 10% together that would be put together for their social, their cultural, and their religious festivals. And so that way, it was all taken care of. The Levites couldn't prepare all the food for this festival. And so this was a second 10%. You say, well, wow, you're letting us off with 10%, and Israel is already up to 20%? Well, I'm not finished. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28, we don't have to go there. There was an additional tithe called the poor tithe. And every 3 years, a person would take 10% and bring it for the poor. Now we're up to 23%. Every Israelite was paying this much required. Now, if we teach today in the church required giving based on Israel's pattern, the Old Testament, then we would be giving somewhere around 23%. How many of you are ready to sign up? I got the cards right in the front of your pew. You just have to put a check on it and give me your cell number, and I'll verify that it's you. Well, I don't think any of us are ready to sign up for something required and legal like that unless we have more information. But beloved, I'm not through yet. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Israel was required to give the poor the corners of their fields. They were required to leave the square corners. They would take the middle out of it and leave the corners. But note this. The poor were required to harvest it themselves. Where we've changed in that today in our welfare system, yeah, we'll give them the corners of the field and we pick it for them. And this is where I have a real hard view of this, friends. And over the years here, we've had people come and we've helped people and we want to help people. We want to be a generous church. But there's a sense in which you really flush out a person's motive when you say, you know what? We would like to help you, but in return, would you be willing to come and maybe wash our church van? And you know, I've had only one person take me up on that in these years when they've stopped by here to have a little help. And this is exactly what I tell them, because I want you to honor what we're giving you. And I want you to not be ashamed of just receiving this without offering something. Come back at 1 o'clock. I'll have the van out here ready for you. And give it a nice cleaning for us, and we'll give you the money that you're needing. And again, I've had one person to do this, to respond to this. Why? Because they just want you to do it all for them. Well, God, even in the very early days here, he wanted the poor to eat, but they had to do their work for it. Now, of course, there's exceptions to that. I'm not through yet. In Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 32, each Israelite was to bring one half shekel temple tax when they came for Passover. Here's the last one. And this is big. This is big. And I hate it that Josh is not here today. Big farmer we have here. He plows a lot of lands, and you guys will have to let it get back to him that I spoke about him. But in Exodus 23:10, God also established a required Sabbath rest for the land. Every seventh year, a man would forfeit his earnings off of the land for that whole year. Now think about it, friends. We're talking about giving God's way, giving that God has established through the Old Testament. This is all, every bit of this that I've brought to you thus far is required giving. You said, did they have free will giving? Of course they did. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12, you don't have to go there. But a man would give the first fruits of his crop, not knowing if the rest of the crop would turn out okay. It was a faith gift. It was like saying, Lord, I planted this seed, and I don't know how the rest of it will turn out, but I'm going to pick a portion of the very best of my crop to give to you. And that was a free will giving of first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You say, well, how in the world could a farmer do this? How could a farmer live on 6 years worth of harvesting and the next year completely take a vacation, a holiday? Well, I'm not sure he's going to take a vacation or a holiday, but God had so promised to bless his people that they would make as much in 6 years as they would in seven. People had to have faith to believe that. And where Israel got in such a problem with God is that they thumbed their nose at him and said, no, we're taking that seventh year over. And that's exactly what they did. And they got in terrible trouble because of it. Now, in closing this morning, and I know I've given you a whole bunch of stuff here, but I want you to go back with me to the book of Malachi, and I want to explain his statements to you in context of everything that we've talked about here. Here's what the verse says in verse 8, and God is asking a question through this prophet. Will a man rob God? The word here for rob, I like the better translation of cheat or defraud, because that's what the Hebrew word is. It's the same root for the word Jacob, deceiver. Will a man cheat God? Yet you are robbing me, you are cheating me. But you say, how have we cheated you, God? And God responds, in your tithes and your offerings. Now let's look at this a little closer. Upon closer examination, the word God in the Hebrew is in the plural with a definite article. You could translate it like this. Will a man rob the gods? You say, what are you saying? Well, it's good Hebrew grammar to accept God and His Trinity in the plural. So Genesis is presented that way. In the beginning, Elohim, gods, created the heavens and the earth. So this is okay to translate it this way. But I want to offer a suggestion to you. And I think it's valid. You can wrestle with it. I think it's a very valid thing that God is being sarcastic here. And he's saying, would a heathen rob his gods? Would a man rob his gods? And if he's speaking to a Gentile world, an unbelieving world, why, not even a heathen, pagan, would cheat his gods. But you, Israel, my people, you are cheating me, robbing me. How have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings, he says. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Here's how they were cheating God. Not giving Him the best. You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be so despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? God is saying, don't you think that I can see? I know that that lamb that you've offered me has blemishes, and it's the least desirable one in your flock, and you're trying to pass it off. And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Try that on for size. See how he's going to like that. Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord? Oh, that there might be one among you who would shut the door of the gates, that you might uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering to you from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, and grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations. But you're profaning it. You're not treating me as someone great. The table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifice a blemished animal. Oh, this is what made God so mad when Ananias and Sapphira held back part of their offering. They were offering God less. I think we could learn from Israel's greatest king in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17. As we close this morning, I want you to think about with me, as God looks at our church, as He looks at our hearts, as He examines our motives and the gifts that we bring to Him. Listen to verse 17. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willing to you. I was told this years ago when we stopped passing a collection plate. You're going to break the church. The budget's going to go way down. People need that offering plate in front of them. And we put our offering boxes in the back. We've not had a problem with that. Matter of fact, I still love that. It's okay to pass a plate. I don't like the golden plates. I just like this. I like the fact that you, in the willingness of your heart, in your privacy, between you and God, put monies where they belong for the needs of this ministry and church. And you do it as unto the Lord. And that is exactly what David said here about the people that he saw. They make their offerings willingly. Now we've talked about in the Old Testament legal giving, required giving, and free will giving. Our next time together, we're going to talk about what does the New Testament give us? What pattern do we have? And I'll tell you up front, there are four things that I'm going to tell you out of our study in the New Testament. Only four. Four principles, I believe, that will sum up what God requires from His church. I hope that you will be here to hear it. A businessman pulled out his change from his pocket. Among the coins was a small cross. What a place to carry it, someone remarked. Oh, not a strange place at all. This symbol reminds me that the cross has first place on my money. And may that be true about us today, that as we thank God for what He has given us, that we truly are an example of the givers in Macedonia that just were hilarious givers. That's the word. It so overjoyed them to participate in an offering. They weren't caught up with the amount, but the privilege of participation, that it just brought smiles to their faces. I hope that is true in your heart. As we listen to this quiet music this morning, just ask God. Just go to prayer with Him. God, is the level, the frequency, the devotion of my giving, is it what You desire? And then let Him tell you what it is you need to do to honor Him. And as we come together again to look at God's Word, to put together a framework, to try and say together, okay, Hanson Baptist Church, this is what I believe the Bible teaches, and these four things should guide us. Then you'll be able to make a good decision between you and God. Let's pray.